All right, so today we are in Love and Torah Part 10. Woo! What's love got to do? Okay, I got that out of the way. But that's really, you know, it's, we make a joke out of it each time with that song, but you know, that's the whole point, is what does love have to do with it? Because after all, a lot of you who came out of Christianity may have remembered experiences while you were there, but also as you run into friends and family that are still there, they're going to be like, well, no, it's about love now, not the law. Of course, they may say it's about grace, not the law, and whatever they're going to say, but, you know, oh, no, we just have to love him. Okay, how? Oh, with all our hearts. Okay, what's that look like? And so that's why we're doing this teaching. We want to make sure that we all understand what that looks like. And we're going to allow him to define for us what that looks like. Okay? So as a recap, we're looking at, you know, the understanding of the two great commands. We're really looking at this from the one great instruction that we're told to do, or at least to seek out how to do what is well-pleasing in the sight of the Master. And he tells us what he wants us to do is he wants us to love Elohim with all our hearts, might, and being, and strength, etc. And he wants to love each other, love our neighbors as self. In the first 10 parts so far, this part being part 10, we've been discussing mostly that first commandment, the first of the great commandments. How do we love him, the creator, with all our being and all our might, strength? What does that look like? See, that's the one thing that Christianity generally leaves out of the mix is how does that actually look walked out in the world? What does that look like? What do you actually do to express that? And thankfully, the Father, the Creator, gives us an instruction manual that tells us exactly what it looks like, exactly what we can be doing or not doing to express love to him, and exactly what we should be doing and not doing to express love to each other, which is also expressing love to him, because he instructs us that a part of loving him is how we treat each other. And what we came to learn so far is that the love of Elohim, in almost every verse we read, almost immediately or even in the same verse, had the words about, obey my commands, guard my commands, remember my commands. And so the idea of love and the Torah, the instructions of Yahweh, are inextricably interwoven, interlinked. They're a combined one understanding. You want to love him, you have to understand that we do that through the commandments. We have the verse in John 14, and then Yeshua says what? He says, if you love me, guard my commands. And there's many places that we've read that talk about this expression of love through obedience and submission. We're told, oh, what kind of great love does the nation of Israel have to have such an Elohim that would give them such great laws and take care of all of their needs? Well, that's part of the covenant. The covenant is like a marriage. We talk about that all the time. There's the idea that the covenant was like a marriage covenant. And we're looking forward to a renewing of covenant, which we also metaphorically picture as a wedding or a marriage ceremony. Generally speaking, when we think of people getting married, we think of what? They're in love with each other. I mean, that's part of the understanding. They want to get married to each other because they love each other. Of course, a lot of marriages have problems. You know why? They have no idea how to express that love. They're not speaking the same language with each other. We talk about love languages, that kind of thing. They're not expressing the love in a way that is what the other person wanted. See, Yahweh makes it real clear. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how you express love to me. And I will express love to you by meeting all of your needs. I will keep you safe. I will provide for all your things that you need, all the abundance you may need to have, everything that you need, I will provide for. I'll heal all your diseases. There will be no barren among you. You'll have rain in season. There will be no famines. There will be no pestilence, nothing. And so he tells us how this arrangement will work. I've told you this before in the past. Many times, I've thought often about, before I started doing marriage counseling, I thought, why do marriages go sideways? And it's often because nobody walked them through in the beginning setting the expectations correctly. So each one comes into a marriage with expectations. Of course, if you didn't discuss them, then you just assume the other person has the same expectations you do. It almost never works. Well, I expected you as the wife, blah, blah, blah. Or I expected you as the husband, blah, blah, blah. And the other one goes, you what? I never offered you that. What do you mean you never offered me that? That's what husbands do. What do you mean you never offered me that? That's what wives do. According to who? I didn't understand it that way. And then you wonder why it goes all kinds of ways except together, echad. Well, isn't that the same thing we have with our Creator? If we don't come to understand His love language and understand the relationship that we're in with Him by choice, like a wedding, I mean, I know we have the old metaphor of a shotgun wedding, but generally speaking, people are not forced into them. You married somebody because you wanted to. And then you call me because you no longer want to. And I wonder, well, what happened? Well, there's other problems with love communication or expectancy. But we shouldn't have that with our Messiah and our Creator, because we have that very clearly laid out in the book. The problem is that people preaching the book confuse it. They water it down. They delete things. They tell you things are no longer necessary. Then we wonder why we don't have the love language flowing up vertically to the Creator and back to us the way it's supposed to. He gave us, or the nation of Israel, which we are grafted into, an opportunity to have that level of relationship with Him. And in doing so, to set the example for others, so others would want to have that relationship with Him. So it wouldn't be an exclusive club, but it'd be something that would outpour and everyone have an opportunity to be a part of it. But in doing so, He laid out that covenanting, that love, that relationship, that marriage is based on our agreement voluntarily. And if you've done the mikvah with the eight declarations, you know that in each declaration, it says, of my own free will, I have chosen to do, and whatever the next thing is. In other words, you were not coerced. You didn't have your arm twisted. You weren't bribed. You made a choice of your own free will to enter into a relationship. And in that relationship is nothing but love. But not the way where we're taught in the churches, or, you know, maybe sort of through the 60s sort of flower power thing or whatever. But it's love in terms of loving Him through trust obedience. We'll call it that to be more clear. We trust Him. What are we trusting Him for? For life, for comfort, for protection. We're trusting Him for everything. He brought us into His world, created this world for us to be in, and we trust Him on how to function in this world. Now, of course, when we don't trust Him, that's called dysfunction. We're not functioning the way we were designed by the Creator. He designed us to obey Him, but in a trusting way, not just an afraid way, a fearful way, but because we know that in doing so, it will bring the blessings. What are blessings? All the things you desire. I would like to be safe. That's a blessing. I would like to have abundance of food. That's a blessing. I'd like to have shelter. That's a blessing. I'd like to have children and family and community. That's a blessing. And so He provides all these blessings. He also keeps us safe, because following commandments protects people from each other. If we're all keeping commandments, nobody's going to get murdered. Nobody's going to steal your stuff. No one's going to sleep with your spouse that's not you. No one's going to bear false witness and accuse you of things that you did not do. In other words, the commandments keep us safe. You're going to work for someone who's going to give you an honest day's pay for an honest day's work. When you go to the market, things are going to be weighed out in fair measurements. It keeps us safe. It blesses us and keeps us safe. And in walking it out, if we walk it out with the right heart, the right attitude, the right approach, you know what it does? It transforms you into Him. Yeshua came. You know, look, if you were in Christianity, which most of you were, your only thought is Messiah came to die for our sins. Well, yes, but not only that. He came to show us what it looks like to to do it right. He came to give us the example so that we can be discipled by him to say, oh, that's what it looks like. That's why he said things like, I only do what my father tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say. So what is he saying? What does that mean to us? He's demonstrating total trust obedience. Even to be willing to be killed the way he was, trusting that that would still work out back to where he was before the beginning of creation. He was willing to put on a flesh suit where he could die. Death wasn't something he would have understood before that. But he was willing to put one on so he could die. That willingness to give of himself in such a total manner is something we should be learning, so we do the same thing, to give of ourselves in such a total way. So if you want to become like him, and even the churches tell you, oh, we're all supposed to be transformed and conformed into the image of the Son. Yes. But how? How do you do that? We do it through imitating him. And he said, I've done everything my father's told me to do. We also know that he had lived this life without sin. If the word sin is brought into it, then there is no sin without the law. Not the way Christianity says it, so that if we get rid of the law, there's no sin. Without the law, whatever you do is whatever you do. You have no idea if it's sin or not. In the context of the law, you know that it's sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. What is it really, though? It's taking what was intended and doing with it something that was not intended. So therefore, sin keeps you from the transformation process correctly. And so we know then that Yeshua, without sin, must have lived a life where he kept and obeyed and submitted to the covenantal instructions to show us what that looks like. And also to let you know what the results are. He gets to go sit now at the right hand. And so the things that we hope for, the things that we desire, he lets us know it's all there, ready for you, waiting for you, if you go through the same process he did, which was to come into a flesh suit, which you are, and to walk this out the best you can. Now, you won't be as perfect as him, but you have to want it as much as he did. Your desire to be perfect has to be there. If the desire is there, the effort will be there. And some of you, well, I'll raise my hand too. All of us have our moments where we put in a weak effort. We got to put in that full effort. That's the Deuteronomy, you know, chapter 6, the Vahafta, that we do these things with all our strength and might and being and heart, etc. Well, it's very hard for us to put all into anything. A lot of us, you know, we call it putting in a half-hearted effort or lackadaisical effort on most things. He wants you to put everything into becoming him, trusting him, doing it fully. And so what does love have to do with it? Everything. But do we understand love without Torah? There's no way to understand love without Torah. Not in the context of our Creator. He links it to it everywhere. And you shall love me with all your heart, mind, and being, and you shall guard my commands. Every single place, pretty much, it says that. And we've seen that now for 9 weeks, all right? We spent a lot of hours just looking at just that. So when you consider we do about 70 minutes, plus the afterburns, you know, we put in probably 20 hours already just looking at that. It's a big deal. I don't think I'd be wrong to say it's probably the biggest deal. I mean, it's the whole deal. This whole thing is an expression of love. And we have to express that love back. If you love me, you will guard my commands. That's the expression of the love. See, what did they go up to him? They said, Lord, Lord. They might as well have said, Lord, we love you. And he's like, but I have no relationship with you because you're not listening. You're not doing what I said. He said, your work is of lawlessness, iniquity. You're breaking the law. We thought we had this relationship with you. We loved you. No, you love the idea of him. You love what you think it'll get you. You don't love him. Yes, I do. I loved him when I was in the church. No, you didn't. You had an emotion called love. Do you understand? There's a difference. You had an emotion of love towards your Messiah, towards your Creator. I will not take that away from you. but you could not express it without commandment keeping. That's scriptural. So that's where you get the confused person standing there going, but Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff in your authority, in your name. We thought it was. And he's like, but you didn't understand the nature of our relationship. Our relationship was based on love. Love, according to the way I've taught you in the word, is expressed through obedience, submission, and trust. This is why I pick on the church system so much, because the church system hampers and totally handicaps everybody in it from being able to express love, because they tell you the only way to, they tell you that the thing that expresses love has been done away with. I mean, that's the way to express love is through the Torah. And they said, oh, no, the law was done away with, nailed to the cross. And now you're in trouble because you really can't express the love correctly. And Yeshua says that when he says, get away from me, you were not expressing love correctly. That's paraphrasing. He said you were doing law breaking. You were breaking the Torah. You weren't keeping the commandments. Oh, but you have no idea. I was so close with my Messiah when I was in the church. No, you weren't. You just felt like you were. I'm not picking on you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Don't get defensive. All of you probably have had a relationship in your life where you felt something about the other person and they didn't feel the same about you. That happens all the time. Some of you, especially when you were younger, may have even delusionally fantasized in your mind that the relationship really was that, even though it wasn't. Oh yeah, so-and-so and I, we're dating. And the other person's like, what? I've had a few people find out they were engaged, didn't know they were engaged. It can go that far. Because in their mind, the relationship is what it is. And in your mind, it's not. Or maybe in your mind it was, and the other person's mind it was not. This is where we have to be very careful that we don't let our emotion, okay, drive the whole deal and convince us of the level or nature of our relationship. He makes it very simple. If you love me, you will do the things that I've told you to do that bring the blessing, the safety, and the transformation. That is how you express love to me. Not by just singing and basking and making. These express the abundance of joy in our heart towards him and our appreciation, and it's ways of expressing how you feel those emotions. But he says, if you love me, all of that is useless if you're not doing what I said to do. And this very benevolent dictator, so to speak, this king that's coming, only dictates and gives you instruction that benefits you. It's not like he just wants you to obey him just so he can have control and power. He's like, I know what's going to bring you the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, all the things that you need, all the abundance. If you would just trust me, all those things will come because of that trust. But we have to believe when he says these things. You've seen it in your own life. You know it's all true. There's a reason why once the light bulb went on, some of you, I think it was even expressed today during one of the prayer times, some of you have been in the churches, we're feeling the old, I understand what it's saying here, but how do I get it? What am I supposed to be doing? How do I get the things it's telling me I'm supposed to be able to get? Well, you don't have to do anything. It was all done for you. All of you know that makes no sense. If you're in a rational moment, you know that's just dumb. That you should receive everything and have done nothing. It's just foolishness to think that. I want you to come work for me. I'm going to pay you $40,000 a year, but you don't have to show up because somebody else is going to do it for you. You just stay home and do whatever you want. You're all laughing because you realize how ridiculous that sounds. But isn't that exactly what we're being told when we're in the churches? He's going to just do it all for you. Don't even think about it. Don't even worry about it. Matter of fact, if you make any effort, how dare you make an effort to do any of this stuff, now you are making a mockery of his death, burial, and resurrection. No, nothing more opposite could be true. When you do whatever you want and not what he wants, you're making a mockery of his death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, but you've been told, oh, well, when you try to keep the law, you know, you're making a mockery of this thing. How many of you heard that? Okay? A lot of hands went up. And this is why I don't have a problem with Christians, but I have a problem with the system that they're stuck in. And I don't have a problem with them being stuck in it. It's like it's their fault until Abba opens their eyes and ears, just like you. When you were there, they're stuck there until he does that. I get that. My job is to continually remind you why you need to never think about going back. Don't have one of those, oh, the leaks moments. Yeah, but for some of you, the leaks, okay, are the emotional feeling you used to get in that church. The outflow of spirit that was there. This place is just so dead compared to there. You're looking for the wrong things. So I guess with this, what has love got to do with it? We should also have another song. Looking for love in all the wrong places. But you're looking for it in the wrong forms. You're looking for, and this is why people get married wrong and they date wrong and everything else. They're looking for a feeling. Their desire is for the feeling. I want to feel love. And then we have this societally created, culturally created idea of what that looks like and what that feeling should be. And then we make irrational decisions when our feelings are controlling the situation and not our minds. I'm not saying feelings are bad, but they shouldn't be driving. You can have an incredible outpouring of feeling. David did when the ark was being brought back into town, right? The Ark of the Covenant, he's dancing and whirling and twirling, but while others thought he was irrational, he was in control. He understood what he was doing. His wife didn't. By the way, that'd be a note to all you wives. You may not always understand what your husbands are doing. All right? But you can't let those feelings be the driver. The feelings are an expression of right decisions. They're an expression of the feelings you should have after things are going right, when you're blessed and when you're having the abundance. Then you allow the feelings to be expressed. But a lot of us are making decisions because we're seeking to feel a certain way. I want to feel loved. Instead of thinking, how can I express love? Because the reciprocity laws that are there is that you receive what you sow. Right? We say, Yahweh's not mocked. You are going to reap what you sow. Go sow a lot of friendliness, a lot of warmth, a lot of love. Guess what you're going to get back? A lot of warmth and friendliness and love. I got a lot of people complaining about being, well, I'm all lonely. Do you ever leave your house? Don't laugh. I got lonely people who never leave their house. Well, you might need to go where there are people. It's funny, we laugh, but these things are real for a lot of people. We all do things that when, if we really thought about it, if someone else told you they were doing the things that you're doing, you might look at them like, that's silliness, that's foolishness. But for you, it's not. But if you saw somebody else do it, you'd see it because it's you. It's your life. You're so close to it. You're so wrapped up in it. And this thing is not that complicated. We complicate it because we're in a world that's being run by Hasatan, in a system that's there to convince you that what Yahweh says is upside down, inside out, and backwards to what he says is real. And so the whole system of Christianity is there to say the one way to express your love to Elohim has been done away with. But we just have to love our Messiah. We just have to love, we have to love our God. But you just took away how. The how is missing. Because you say it's been nailed to the cross, done away with. So now you're left on your own to just do it any way you want, which really doesn't matter because he did it all for you. So who cares? Just, you know, it doesn't matter at that point. I mean, after all, you made your altar call, you got your golden ticket, you're going to the Charlie's Chocolate Factory. And it doesn't work that way. Actually, you know what? I don't think I ever said this before. I've said the Charlie's Factory, the golden ticket thing before, but you know what? If you saw the movie, how many of you saw the movie? Almost all of you, okay? Whichever version of it, I don't care. Okay, because, you know, but if you saw the movie, what in the end determined whether or not the person with the ticket was going to get the prize. What was it? No, whether or not they did what? Followed the rules. Wasn't that at the end? And didn't Charlie at the end even be told, well, you broke that one rule. And so it was all about following the rules. So even that golden ticket thing actually works out as a metaphor even further than that. The whole deal there was to see, to receive the prize, you were being watched to see if you could be trusted to follow the rules. And then what was going to be given? The inheritance of the factory. The kingdom's the same thing. That whole movie was about this. No, I'm kidding. Couldn't help myself. All right? But think about it. I mean, look, there's something to be said from a secular, fleshly way. If you were a person that owned the factory and you wanted to give it to someone that you could trust would keep it going the way you had envisioned it to go, you would want to be able to walk them through some hoops to watch them and their behavior to see if they could be trusted to take it in the same direction you wanted it to go. Isn't that the kingdom itself, the same thing? Do you think that Abba wants to have those in there, like Hasatan before, who will want to take it in a whole different direction? You have to show him that you want to take it in his direction, that he can trust you to take it in his direction. Huge, huge difference, isn't it? And so that's what this is all about. This is supposed to be a small recap and adding depth in my notes. But I think we have to, when we go into Psalm 119 now, now we get to read about David's heart being expressed through his telling you about his life, some of his experiences, and his approaches to his Creator, to the laws, to the right rulings, to the instructions that come from the Creator. And I want us to pay attention to the way he perceived all this. It's very, very important that we get this. Now let's go into Psalm 119. Last time we left off at verse 22. Okay? 22. So we're going to begin here in 23. He says, though princes sat speaking against me, your servant meditates on your laws. So though there were those that were impressive, like they had authorities, and they were speaking against me, I was going to look at the way you would approach things. Meditating, it's not like he said, all right, they're talking against me, so I'm going to sit here and just read about the Ten Commandments. No, he says, I'm going to meditate on how you want me to approach these things. How does your law tell me to handle when people are speaking against me? Though princes sat speaking against me, I chose to meditate on your way of doing things, on your instructions. Your witnesses also are my delight, my counselors. I learn from reading about the experiences of others leading up to where I am now. I can watch people do well and people do poorly and learn from that. These are my counselors. My being has been clinging to the dust. Revive me according to your word. So even with his meditating on the laws, even with some of the other things he said all throughout the first 22 verses prior to this, he still humbly understands his being has been clinging to the dust. What does clinging to the dust mean? How did they generally go before repentance? They would be prostrate in the dust. They would actually throw dust on themselves, ashes and sackcloth and those kind of things when they were mourning. So he's giving us a little bit of a picture. He says, in all of these things, I've been repenting. I've been mourning. But yet I need to be revived according to your word. I know that life is in your word. It will revive me, bring me back to life. Verse 26, I've recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your laws. Now bear in mind again that these things that are being said, we have to then ask the question, well, how does that look? What does that look like? He says, teach me your laws. Was he expecting Yahweh to have a voice come to him or just manifest himself and teach him like a student and a teacher? Only Moses got that experience and the disciples with Yeshua. David is saying, teach me your laws. How do we do that? Well, he says, look at the next verse. It says, make me understand the way of your orders that I might meditate on your wonders. Yahweh will allow you to go through experiences, and through those experiences, you will be taught the laws. Through your experiences, you will be made to understand the ways of his orders. All of you know that's how it's happened in your own life. I can't explain Shabbat to you enough that you would have understood it until you started keeping it. I can't explain feast to you enough and that you would understand it until you started keeping it. No law can be just explained to you intellectually enough without you experiencing it. You know, you can read about, well, some of you, because you're choosing me, Messiah says, you know, may have mother against daughter and sister against brother, father against son, and all that stuff. And you go, okay, whatever. And then all of a sudden it happens in your life. And now you're being taught by it. He tells you it could happen, and it does. You do something dumb, and there's a consequence. You go, oh, he said that would happen. You do something right, and the blessing comes. Oh, he said that would happen. So you're instructed through your experiences and through the observation of the experiences of others. All of this is so that I can meditate on, I can just think about and dwell on in my mind and in my heart the things that you do, the wonders that you do, both in other people's lives and my own life. My being has wept from grief. Strengthen me according to your word. So even with all of that, he's still feeling grief. Why? He's still in the world. We are still in the below. We're still in the flesh. We're not in the above. We're not in that realm where things are all being done correctly. And by the way, said this often, so in case I don't want to confuse anybody, the world we live in, as we get to Revelation 21, where there's a new heaven and a new earth, the above comes down to the below and forms that all-in-one space now. Okay, because there is no more flesh. All of that was thrown in the lake of fire at the end of chapter 20 of Revelation. Okay? But while we're here, we're going to have grief. This life that we live has its moments that are just not joyful. They're not fun. They're hard to deal with. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of pain. My being is wet from grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Now notice he didn't just ask for strength. He said, strengthen me according to your word. So what is he quoting there? Well, two things. One is he says, he knows that in the word that he has been told that strength comes from above. He's also saying, strengthen me in the manner that the word explains, which is through the experiences I have, through bringing to my mind, through the Ruach, the verses and the things that you've told us about, strengthen. That'll give me the strength I need. That'll strengthen me. Verse 29, remove from me the way of falsehood and favor me with your Torah. Even David had to contend with the way of falsehood. Now, I like the way this is worded from the point of view that it's not just the way of the wrong or the way of sin, etc., but falsehood. In other words, that which might look like it's the right way, but it's not. Remove from me anything that is not of the truth. What is the truth? We've talked about this many times in this teaching and other teachings. Yeshua is the truth. The word is the truth. He wants to be favored with the truth. The Torah, Yeshua, the spirit of truth, the Ruach. So this is a favor. Now, he's not asking for grace undeserved. He's saying, look, I would like to have you remove these things from me. I'd like to merit this favor. He's going to continue making a case. I've chosen the way of truth. I've clung to your witnesses, verse 31. I run the way of your commands, verse 32. Teach me. Favor me. I'm making the efforts. If this merits favor in your eyes, allow me to understand these things. So he's making a case for merit. Hopefully we can all see that. Remove from me, verse 29, the way of falsehood and favor me with your Torah. I've chosen the way of truth. Your right rulings I've held level. I have clung to your witnesses, O Yahweh, do not put me to shame. I run the way of your commands, for you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Yahweh, the way of your laws, and I observe it to the end. Make me understand that I might observe your Torah and guard it with all my heart. Make the way of the path of your commands, in the path of your commands, for I have delighted in it. Incline my heart to your witnesses and not to my own gain. So not only is he telling him things that may merit the favor, he's telling him all of the other meritorious things he would do if he would get that favor. If you would give these things to me, I would observe them to the end. Help me understand so I can do these things. I've chosen that path. I've clung to your witnesses. I run the way of your commands. Teach me, O Yah, so that I can observe it till the end, not until Messiah comes and does away with it. We all know in Isaiah and other places when it talks about end time things, okay, what does it tell us? That the law will go forth from Zion and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. That's end time stuff. So the law was done away with. Well, let's see, there was the law, then it was done away with, and then there's going to be law again. You're all laughing because you realize how absurd that sounds. Now, we are not mocking Christians. It only sounds absurd to you because your eyes are open. Keeping the law sounded absurd to you when you were not keeping it because your eyes were closed. But with eyes open, you can see something and hear something that you couldn't receive and your friends can't receive because they don't have their eyes open. Not their fault. You don't get to choose to have your eyes open. He chooses. He chooses that whole deal. Look at what he says here. He says, incline my heart. Make me understand, verse 34. Make me walk in the path. Make me, make me. How does he make you do these things? Through your experiences. That's how he makes you do it. How do we teach children? We offer them carrots for good behavior, so to speak. We want an incentive, right? And we offer them a stick for bad behavior, so to speak, although they're making that illegal and stuff, so you can't do any correcting of your children. But we take away things as sort of the stick. We'll say, well, there are no electronics. I mean, that's like the one go-to thing now. It used to be putting them in timeout. Now we put the electronics in timeout. You get to run around, but your electronics stay over there on the timeout mat. He says, make me walk in your paths. Make me understand that I might observe your commandments and guard it with all my heart. He says, make me walk in the path of your commands, for I have delight in it. Incline my heart to your witnesses and not to own gain. In other words, incline my heart to be about you, not to some benefit for me. We don't want to do this because you think that you're going to get something out of it. He already promised you you'll get everything out of it. Turn away my eyes, verse 37, from looking at falsehood and revive me in your way. Turn away my eyes from, oh, you guys are all going to be mad at me now. Turn away from my eyes. Look, he says, turn away my eyes from looking at falsehood. You need to stop listening to, reading, and everything else, the stuff out there that's being put together by those who do not know what they're talking about. And don't butt me at all. Let's not play that game. You should not be listening to those who are keeping Sunday, Christmas, and Easter and all that other stuff as some sort of scriptural authority. Oh, but blah, blah. Don't give me oh, but. Their source is falsehood. That doesn't mean they have everything wrong. He says, look, turn away my eyes from looking at falsehood. Stop watching these guys or women or whatever it is you're watching. Revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, which leads to the fear of you. Some of you started off listening to one ministry or another ministry, and then all of a sudden, guess what? They said something you realized was falsehood. And then you moved on, but not completely. And you still go back and listen. But now you've added two instead of moved on. You should have moved on. Otherwise, you're still putting your eyes on falsehood. Turn away my eyes from looking at the falsehood. It's like the person that says to me, well, you know, I still go to that Sunday church because I'm there. Otherwise, there's no witness for them, and I'm there to help them. Really? You're there to help them come out of there. 20 years plus, I've never seen it happen. What I have seen happen is the continual influence of them on you, not you on them. Because the person who says to me, well, I'm there to witness, really? If that were true, they'd have thrown you out. So you're lying, mostly to yourself. Well, I'm there so I can witness. All of you know that as soon as you tried to share any of this to the people in the churches you went to, they threw you out. Anybody get thrown out? You know what I'm talking about, okay? So don't play that game. That's another emotional game. The I like game. But I like that teacher. That teacher was important to me on my journey. Good. I'm glad they were. Keyword, were. Okay? I'm glad that they were useful to you on your journey. But now you've grown beyond that. There are those who are going to go out there and say, oh, well, Rabbi Steve just wants everybody only listen to him and blah, 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 blah. Listen, I don't care how you interpret this. I'm not going to take anything you say personally. You got to listen to what he has to say here. What you got to figure out is what he's talking about here. If you don't like the way I'm expressing it, you still need to know if you're going to sound like David, say the words like David, then you got to ask the question, can you say, turn away my eyes from looking at falsehood, and then understand, well, what does that look like? How are you doing that? How are you looking at falsehood? What does that look like today? That's your, you know, that's one of your jobs is to figure that out. I mean, you don't have to. I mean, if you don't want to sound like David, but I think that David is the only one that says a man after Yahweh's own heart. So that may be something to look at. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant, which leads to the fear of you. See, some of you do not fear Yahweh properly because the word has not been established in you. Think about what I just said. You know, go back to the fear of Yahweh teaching. All this Gadol class goes, he hasn't mentioned the teaching yet. I got to write one down. Here we go. Go back to the fear of Yahweh teaching. But you know what? You will not fear him properly unless the word is established in you. And it's a loop, actually. You establish some of the word, which means that you now fear him. And out of the fear comes the beginning of what? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And then you establish more, and then you fear him more, and then you get more wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and then you go ahead and fear him more. It's a loop. But you have to establish. What does establish mean? That it's settled in you. I am keeping Saturday, not Sunday. That has been now established in me. I'm not doing Christmas and Easter. I'm keeping the holy days. That's now established in me. That means that nobody can shake you out of it. It has been established. He says, establish your word to your servant, which leads to the fear of you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your right rulings are good. This is kind of his repentance. He goes through these joyful moments in this psalm and other ones where he's very repentful, saying, you know, I really do dread the reproach that comes from disappointing you, because I delight in your right rulings. Your right rulings are good. See, I have longed for your orders. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your kindnesses come to me, O Yahweh, your deliverance according to your word. Why was he so joyful at times and melancholy at others? Was he bipolar? You laugh. No, because that is our life. We are joyful as he does certain things, and other times we are in that other sort of emotional place because we realize how not his the world is. That's why we did that whole teaching, right? Peace in a world not his. This is a world not his. And so when he's living the world not his, he goes, I've longed for your orders. Revive me. Let your kindnesses come to me, your deliverance. Because even though I am loving your law, seeking your law, wanting to be established in my heart, having my heart focused, meditating on your stuff, I still live in this awful place. This place that's not yours, which is filled with the need for deliverance. Revival. I'm not talking like revival, like in the church. I mean like being revived out of feeling like you're dying, like you get to that place where the world has gotten the better of you. He says, revive me in your righteousness. Let your kindnesses come to me, O Yahweh, your deliverance according to your word, so that I answer my reprover, for I have trusted in yours. So he's saying all of these things so that I have an answer for the reprover. Now, let's be careful that we don't read too much into what that answer is. In other words, that answer isn't being able to totally meet every argument that they have. It doesn't mean going pound, you know, blow for blow, punch for punch, whatever, with them or having more verse. It means, look, I can look at my reprover and say, I get it. This is not the way you see it. But I trust in Yah. And this is the path for me. And as for me and my house, we're going to do these things. I'm going to walk out my own salvation affair. See, just be careful with that idea of I answer my reprover. That doesn't mean he had an answer for every scriptural argument. And neither do you need to have. You need to be able to look mom, dad, sister, brother, coworker, friend, whatever, in the eye, husband or wife, whatever it is, and say, hey, I get it. It's okay. We're on a different path right now. You've got your walk. I've got mine. Wish we were on the same page. But I need you to respect that this is the page I'm on. And I do respect that that's the page you're on. It'd be nice if we're on the same page. Okay? But that's, you have to learn the right way to answer the reprover. Because they're going to give you reproof. What's wrong with you? Don't you know you're going to burn in hell? Anybody heard that? You've fallen short of the grace of Messiah and all this other stuff they want to tell you. You've fallen out of grace and all these things. Answer your reprover. But you're doing it through all the stuff that led up to verse 42. Verse 43. And do not take away from my mouth the word of truth entirely, for I've waited for your right rulings. Don't take away from my mouth the word of truth entirely. He realizes that as you get off the path, you lose the connection. To have the connection, you have to be on the path. Because it's a relational thing. Remember, Messiah told us, and you shall know the truth. And then that knowledge of truth, that relationship with it would what? Deliver you, set you free. Now he says, don't take away the word entirely from my mouth, etc. Verse 44, why? That I might guard your Torah continually forever and ever. So he's always telling Yahweh, I want. And then he also tells him, this is why. He doesn't just say, I want. I want it so that I can covenant better, so that I can do the things that are pleasing your sight, so I can guard your Torah continually. I'm only asking so that I can do what you want. This is about doing what you want, and this is what I've realized I need in order to do what you want. That I might guard your Torah continually forever and ever, that I might walk in a broad place, for I've sought your orders, that I might speak of your witnesses before sovereigns and not be ashamed. So now he's saying, if I could have all of what led up to verse 45, I'd be able to walk in public in what's called a broad place, a place of the world, and be able to hold my own, stay in line with the Torah, with the covenant, witness before kings, this is for David more specifically than for you, and not be ashamed. Well, in your case, can you witness before your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your boss, etc., would not be ashamed? What do I mean by witness? Not the way you taught, we're taught in Christianity. I mean that when they say to you, your boss says to you, I need you to work next Saturday. And then you witness and say, I'm sorry, Mr. or Mrs. Boss, but I can't work on Saturday. It's Shabbat. It's part of my relationship with my Creator. Can't do it. That's a witness. Mom, Dad calls you up, says, need you to come to Christmas dinner. Can't do it, Mom, Dad. It's part of my relationship with my Creator. Can't go there. That's a witness. And by the way, it doesn't say here that when that witness is given, that it's going to be received with joy by the other person. He's saying, let me be bold enough to say what needs to be said respectfully. All right, you do that to your boss respectfully, to your parents respectfully. Honoring mother and father, that commandment has to do with treating those in authority with respect. And you can disagree with people respectfully. You can say no respectfully. You can say I can't go there respectfully. Well, if you don't come to your grandson's wedding on Saturday next whatever, then we're going to, I'm sorry that that's the way you feel. I can't do it. It's not that it has nothing to do with how much I love my grandson. I will come and visit him. I'll visit him with his new wife. I'll do whatever I need, but I cannot come to a wedding on Saturday. If you want me to be there, move it to Sunday. If you've got family members that you know are going to be getting married at some point, go ahead and preemptively tell them, hey, I want to come to your wedding. I love you guys. I think this is great. I hope this works out wonderful for you. Please do it on a day that I can come. And then if they choose not to, they really have no right to get mad at you at that point. Because nowhere is it required for them to do it on Saturday. And if they're most mainstream Christians, I mean, they could do Saturday or Sunday just as easy. It doesn't destroy anything for them. It doesn't break anything for them. I mean, most of them spend an hour or less in church and go and do whatever they want to do all Sunday. Right? So it's not like the day needs to be protected in any way. So why not just do it on Sunday? Of course, also be careful what time of year it is, because you may tell them do it on Sunday, and then it turns out that Sunday was Shavuot. I've had people do that. And then their family members make the change, and then you say, I'm sorry, I still can't come because you put it on Shavuot. You may want to be more specific about things just to let them know. But the point is, he says, let me not be ashamed. And by ashamed, I don't think that he's just talking about doing something that really would be shameful. He's saying, let me not feel embarrassed or reluctant to stand up for my belief in you and what I need to do, but do it with respectful boldness and confidence. And the key word is respectful boldness and confidence. You do not need to get in their face, but you need to simply say, I appreciate that that's what you want, but I can't do it. That's really important. I hate to quote Bilam, who's such a hero, and I'm joking, of course, in our scriptural studies, but he had a line that said, when he was going to Balak, he said to Balak, I cannot go beyond the word of Yahweh. Well, that's a good line. That's a line you should feel comfortable to use with your family members. Hey, I appreciate that you want me to be there. I'd like to be there, but I can't go beyond the word of Yahweh. And that word tells me I can't do that on Saturday. So this is what he's talking about here. So you want to get a, how does this relate to you in your life? Well, you're asking that you may be able to speak of your witnesses before those in authority in your life, sovereigns, those in authority, anybody in authority in your life, you want to be able to speak to them and not be ashamed. Okay, children, write this down. The teaching you want to listen to is called Let Me Not Be Ashamed. It's only two parts. We used to put it in a double sleeve, you know, plastic sleeve, one part on each side. All right? Let me not be ashamed. Now, verse 47, he goes, now we're finally going to get the word love and commandments put together here, which, by the way, we see in verse 47, 48, 97 to 105, 113, 119, 127. There's many verses where he connects these things together. 47 said, that I might delight myself in your commands, which I have loved. We should love what he loves. I love your commands. Why? Because they make me wiser, because they bless me, because they answer questions for me about life, because they keep me safe, because they give me wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He said, I love your commands, that I might lift up my hands to your commands, which I have loved, while I meditate on your laws. Remember, now, the lifting up of hands, I mean, we could think of that as praise. You know, people lift up their hands in praise. But also, he says, I lift up my hands. What could that also mean? To do things. Okay? He says, that I might lift up my hand to do things to your commands. I'm going to take what you say and I'm going to do them. I'm going to lift up my hands, because they talk about the hands that hang. Those are the ones that are not doing anything, right? But you're lifting up the hands. I'm going to go and do something. He says, that I might lift up my hands to your commands, which I have loved, while I meditate on your laws. What does that mean, again, with the meditating on your laws? Could it also mean the idea of pray always? In other words, having the thought in your mind held there in the background at all times while you're doing everything you're doing. You're having an awareness vertically of what he has instructed. So I'm doing all these things while at the same time I'm aware of your instructions. I have that's the idea of a meditation, is to have your mind set on something. I meditate on you. I meditate on the law. I meditate on a project I'm trying to do. I'm going to sit there and dwell on it, think about it, focus on it. Where are we? Verse 49. Remember the word to your servant on which you have caused me to wait. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. So in your struggles, David's saying, when I struggled in my affliction, this brought me comfort. Why would it bring him comfort? Because not only did he know it worked, but he knew that it would ultimately work. It would ultimately bring him everything that he could ever desire. Even if it didn't bring it for him right that second. But ultimately, it would bring him everything he desired. Because why? The word has given him life. There's a big difference between, I'm going to probably see if I have enough time, maybe I'll just wrap it up with this. But there's a big difference between life or living and existence and existing. Most people out there that you know that are absolutely miserable, it's because they don't have life. They're existing. And existence has no fulfillment. Existence is empty. Existence is suffering and pain. Existence is miserable, purposeless, pointless. This is why a lot of people struggle when they get to be in their elderly stage. Because at some point, if they didn't plan for it well, they don't have anything to do anymore. They don't have anything to focus on. They now shift into existence. You know, many a mother has said, I lived for my children, or I lived for my husband. I lived for, well, what happens when they're not there? Now you're existing. If you live for Yahweh, Torah, Messiah, etc., that'll always exist. So now you're living for something that will always be there. So he's telling you, look, your word has given me life. Because without the word, we're just existing, and then we die, and there's nothing. So we're just going through an existence. Then you may be tempted to enjoy the existence in whatever fleshly way you can to the most, because after all, this is it. I exist and then I'm not going to exist. But the word tells you there's more. And now you have a purpose to your existence. We exist to transform into his image. So we now have a purpose. And so now with that purpose, you can live. And live more fully and more abundantly, knowing there's a reason for your existence. Because existing without reason is miserable. Go into any old folks' home, one of those home, like a home where they're pretty much on assisted living, where they really can't get around as much, you'll find that some of them are just as joyful and wonderful and everything, and other ones are just miserable. It all has to do with whether or not they're existing or living. I've seen people with disabilities and handicaps and other things, but as they get older and stuff, who were just miserable because they were just existing. And others that still had that spark of something, no matter what, they were in exactly the same physical condition, but the one had purpose and reasons and excitement about life. So are you going to live or exist? The word, he says, gives you life. Now think about it. What did Yeshua say? I am life. Right? I am the truth, the way, and the life. Yeshua is the word. He says, your word has given me life. The whole plan is right there in that one sentence. Everything he's been talking about here is about the truth, about the Torah, the instructions, and the word bringing life. What did Moses tell them? I lay before you life and death. Choose life. And what was the choice? To keep or not keep the covenant, which was to obey commands. To trustfully obey commands. It's a beautiful picture that's painted there. The proud have utterly scorned me, verse 51. I did not turn aside from your Torah. I remembered your right rulings of old, O Yahweh, and I comfort myself. Let's go ahead and end with that one, I think. He expects you to remember. And find comfort in them. See the mistakes people made, but see what he then brought about and how he came and intervened. See the deliverance that he made many times over and over again for different nations and different people at different times. And you should be able to find comfort in it. But do the same thing in your own life. Think about all the things he's done for you, to you, around your situations, to circumstances, and that should bring comfort to you. Because it's not just you saying, oh yeah, well, he did it for them, but what about me? Well, you know he's done it for you. You know, you've experienced it. You've seen. Even though I have children in the back talking right now who don't think that I see, and they're still talking Zion, you should be paying better attention. He says, I've remembered your right rulings of old, O Yah, and I comfort myself in knowing what you say and your truth and your word. I take comfort. What's more comforting than knowing that there's one thing for sure that you know is real and solid? There's so much in this world that's sort of ethereal. It's just sort of in flux and flow all the time and ever changing, but you have a foundation. You have a rock. The metaphor is used often in Scripture, a rock to anchor onto, and you can find comfort in that. Amen? Amen. Let's go before the Father. Father, we come before you, and we're just overflowing with joy and just the blessing of hearing David's heart and to be able to understand what made him a man after your own heart. And so, Father, we ask now that you would, for us, inspire the same type of heart, that we might be moved to seek you in the way David sought you, so that we can have the true and proper love for you and for your Torah, knowing all the things that it brings, the blessings, the safety, the transformation. So, Father, help us to remember all of the things that you do for us, at least that your word is the word that gives us life. The physical word, the Messiah who is the word, sitting at your right hand, that all of these understandings of life, of the word, brings us life and life more abundantly. So, Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you. We ask your patience with us. We ask your mercy with us, your compassion with us, that you would give us the internal drive to respectfully be bold and to do the meditation and the dwelling upon and focus on your ways and your laws that will bring us ultimately the things that we desire. So, Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.